line with oxen, right? It's the closest I could come. It's good to see everybody out here this morning. Oh, some people are not where they are usually at, so messing with me. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I think before we get started, let's have another word of prayer on behalf of David and Ruth before we get started. Will you bow with me? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, Father, in special prayer, lifting up Brother David and Sister Ruth, Father, that you be with them, you be with those that are caring for them, that you be with all of the family during this time. Father, we pray for healing. David and Ruth mean an awful lot to us, Father, and we would pray for healing. We pray for your will throughout all situations, Father. But in this one particular, we do pray for healing, and we pray for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for Christ, for the hope that we have within him, for eternal life. And we ask that you forgive us when we sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there is a story told of a professor who is standing at a lectern giving a talk before the class, giving the lecture of that there is no God. And so he looks to the ceiling and he says, "God, if you are real, I want you to knock me down from this platform and I'll give you 15 minutes. And then he said, "Hey Siri, set a timer for 15 minutes to his watch." And it started going. And at the 5-minute mark, he would make another announcement that, "Where's he at? Is he going to show up?" At the 10-minute mark, this continued on. "Here I am, God. I'm still waiting." At the 13-minute mark, he again began making a proclamation when one of the football players happened to be walking past the door and heard what was going on. And so he walks into the classroom and begins running at a pretty good clip at the professor, knocking him off the stage. The professor gets up pretty shaken and he says, "What in the world? Why did you do that?" And the football player said, "Well, God was busy, so he sent me." Well, God, maybe, you know. In our story today, we're going to read about another man that God sent, a man named Elisha. We talked about Elisha last week. We talk a whole lot more, read a whole lot more about Elijah than we do Elisha. The book of Malachi talks about prophesying about the prophet Elijah, that he would come to usher in the age of the Messiah. To this day, you could go to a Passover dinner with some Jewish families or people that still participate in a Passover dinner, and they have a place at the table set with the anticipation that Elijah will come. And of course, in the days of Jesus, the Jews were very eager for this coming of the Messiah, and so they often asked if John the Baptist and even Jesus were or was Elijah. And so later we see on the Mount of Transfiguration that Moses and Elijah were standing there next to Christ. And in the book of James, we're told that we should pray the way that Elijah prayed. But Elisha, right? Elisha doesn't get near as much press as Elijah does. He sort of seems to dwell in his shadow, his being Elijah. And so I like what one person said. One person said that the first time he heard of Elisha, he wondered if that wasn't just a different way of saying Elijah, that it doesn't have that big of difference to it. And he made the point that you don't hear anybody writing or singing songs about the days of Elisha. But maybe while it seems that Elisha dwelt in the shadows of Elijah, God was very impressed with Elisha. Now Elijah had been a great prophet for a many number of years. The strain of ministry is wearing him out, so God sends Elijah on a mission to find a partner, a friend, a co-worker, a pal, someone who can help carry the load. And this man is going to be Elisha. And that's what we had read earlier. 1 Kings 19:16 tells us that God told Elijah that you shall anoint Elisha, right? To be a prophet in your place is what God is telling him. And what we talked about last week, there's no shortage of prophets in Israel at this time, right? There's a lot of prophets. There's the sons of prophets. But God didn't send Elijah to any of those men. God sends Elijah to a farmer who's out plowing his field someplace. And in fact, it almost appears that Elijah had to walk some 300 miles to get where Elisha was at. So why would God do that? Why would he pick Elisha to serve him? There's plenty of other people closer, right? But it appears that Elisha was a man who had totally sold out for God. Elisha was God's man long before Elijah ever come to visit him. And so 1 Kings 19:18 tells us that God tells Elijah that I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And 7,000 people, when you think about it, it is not a very big number. Siloam, population around 18,000. But here in Israel, only 7,000 are left that were faithful to God. And again, that's not a lot in this size of a nation. But one of those 7,000, apparently, was Elisha. And Elisha stood for God. And he refused to bow down to Baal. But that was a dangerous decision, right? Lots of people had been losing their lives for not bowing down to this idol. And so, not too long ago, maybe back in 2019, an email started being circulating around, and it was from a missionary in the country of Burma. And that missionary was saying that there were thousands of civilians that were being marked and killed by the military. And at that time, the military was going especially hard after people who proclaimed to be Christians. And in that email, he wrote, the number of deaths continue to increase. 156 were killed by snipers on Saturday alone. And even children were targeted. The military is invading neighborhoods and breaking into homes, shooting people in their homes, robbing people's money, precious possessions, burning down homes, arrest young ladies, raping them in prison, using military jets to bomb 3 refugee villages, taking food from stores, shooting at teenagers and young men they see on the road, spreading lies, using spies in the communities to inform on citizens. They've even used grenades against unarmed protesters today. That's the only email. There's no other email that says, this is what happened. This is how it all worked out. Could you be God's man or God's woman in that kind of culture when it's basically illegal to be a Christian? Because really, that's essentially what Elisha here is doing. Elisha was a man who stood for God in a land where it had become illegal to do so. I think the second thing that we can look at is as that title of the sermon was, he burned his plow and he roasted the cows, right? It was oxen. We went over that. But the point is that there was a lot of money that was tied up into this sacrifice. This was Elisha's livelihood. He was a farmer. This is how he made his living, and he was willing to surrender all of that in order to serve God. One of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. And what that verse is saying is that God is looking for someone who is totally sold out for him. He's looking for someone who is willing to burn their bridges with their past so that they can only serve God now. Anything that would sidetrack them from serving God, they would just throw that stuff in the trash because it's become a distraction. Seen in a story of a young man in high school, and he's pretty good at track. He can do it all. And he was asked to write down some advice to some future kids that were going to be in track. And this is what this kid wrote. He said, whatever you want to be sure to do that. If you're in track for friendship and fun, do that and enjoy it. But if you want to be good at something, you've got to be totally focused on that. Do whatever you have to do to be good at what you want to be. But above all, do that. And I think that's what God is saying for those who are wanting to give their lives meaning. Do whatever you have to do to be what you want to be. And if you want to be God's man or God's woman, do those things, right? Do those things. We sometimes sing the invitation song of I have decided to follow Jesus, right? No turning back is how we finish that. It's a very simple song, right? But those words contain a pretty powerful meaning, right? When we sing that song, we are declaring that we want to be someone who is totally sold out for God. Someone who won't compromise our faith, someone who will not turn our back. And again, if you want God to do something special in your life, that's the kind of person that you want to be. And so you do those things. I think the third thing we can look at is that Elisha had a servant's heart. People absolutely mattered to Elisha. We just read that in verse 21 of 1 Kings 19 says that he took the yoke of the oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And so if you caught that, he sacrifices these oxen and then he invites everyone over to eat. Maybe sort of not all that different than what we do next week on our third Sundays when we have our fellowship dinner. I don't know that anybody's going out there and slaughtering a cow on Saturday night. I don't really know how all that works. But there were a lot of burn-ins the last time we had, so maybe somebody is doing something. But my point in all of this is Elisha didn't have to do what he did, right? Elisha didn't have to share his offering with God or with others, but he did. And that was because Elisha had a servant's heart. People mattered to Elisha, and people mattered to him for the rest of his life. He served God. He served people the rest of his life. And that's what God, I believe, wants us to be like as well. I like the story of the Bible teacher teaching fourth and fifth graders on Wednesday night about Philippians chapter 2. And they read verses 3 through 8 where it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And that teacher said that I explained to these kids that Christians should consider themselves less significant than others. And so the kids were kind of confused by that. And they said, "How does that even work?" And so that teacher went on to try to explain how Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 20 that whoever would be great among you must become your servant. And so they said, I put my hand on each of the kids' shoulders, and I said, it means that I am your servant, that I consider you more significant than I am. I will do anything I can to serve you and help you realize how important you are to God. I'm thankful for Bible teachers like that are out there. I think the beauty of right here, of this congregation, is we have a number of people who are like Elisha, that are sold out to Jesus, that have burned the plow and butchered the cow, so to speak, that have a servant's heart. So in part, I think this sermon is just an encouragement. But no doubt with all congregations, I'm sure there are some that need to be more serious about this. And everyone should ask themselves, am I being used by God? I like how someone put it. They said that they cannot believe that the purpose of life is to be happy. And I think they're right. I think the purpose of life is to be useful, to be responsible, to be compassionate. I think it is above all else to count, to stand, and to leave this place making a difference that you have lived well. I read a story of of a minister talking to a young lady about a Facebook conversation she had. And man, when I tell you, that's a landmine. That's a landmine, right? And she was upset over the way things had been going for Britney Spears at the time. And at the time, Britney Spears was under where her parents were controlling everything. Her assets, her estate, her business affairs, they had all been put under this court-ordered conservatorship where she had lawyers that were in near control of all aspects of her life. And this young lady was pretty upset about that. It wasn't right and it wasn't fair. Britney Spears had been robbed of her ability to run her life, and she had been in an extended argument online about this. And I think he gave her maybe the best preacher answer ever. He looked at her and he said, "You do realize that you can't change anything about Britney Spears' life, right?" And she said, "Yes, but I can make people aware of the injustice of it all." And he said, that may be true, but in the end, it's not going to make any difference. The only person who can change that conservatorship is the judge. And I'm pretty sure he's not reading any of your Facebook posts." And she sighed and she said, maybe the most Mike Ellis answer you could give, "I know, but I just wanted to do something meaningful with my life." Now, notice what she just said. She felt she had done something meaningful but by arguing with people on Facebook over issues that were never going to matter to her. She floats in a pretty big boat, right? A whole bunch of us have been in that boat. A whole bunch of us have fought for different Britneys in our lives, haven't we? Well, the minister said, if you want to do something meaningful, arguing on Facebook with people isn't going to get that done. If you want to do something meaningful with your life, what you need to do is you need to get involved with a local congregation or a local organization that houses homeless people or helps them get jobs, volunteer at a food pantry or a clothing giveaway. And she decided that was something that she was going to do. She was going to do something for God so that her life would have meaning. So that begs the question as we begin wrapping things up. Do our lives have meaning? Do you stand for something? Have you made a difference with your life for God? This is a story told of a woman who dreamed she was having a conversation with God, and she was angry about all the suffering and evil and injustices that she perceived that she'd seen around her, and she complained to the Lord, and she said, "Why don't you do something about this?" And God said, "I did. I created you." God created us. We have special abilities that we can use to serve God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus." Does your life have meaning? Does it stand for something? Have you made a difference in your life for God? Last story, I promise, I think. During World War II, there was a building, and a church building in Strasbourg, Germany, that was destroyed. After a bombing, the members surveyed that area of what damage has been done, and they were surprised and unhappy that their statue of Jesus with outstretched arms was still standing. It had been created centuries before by a renowned artist. And then looking at a closer look, they discovered that both of the hands of Christ had been sheared off by a falling beam. And when word got out of the damage of the statue, a sculptor came forward in the town and offered to replace the broken hands as a gift to the church. And so the church all got together and to consider this offer, and they decided that they would decline it because they felt that the statue without the hands would be a much better illustration that God's work is done through his people. And so this morning, maybe we need a reminder that we are the hands and feet sometimes of the body of Christ, that we are going out into the world and preaching that gospel, hopefully bringing people back to reconciliation with God through baptism. That's our goal. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to do that, that you're prepared to be baptized. The baptismal waters are prepared to that. Maybe you're here today and you need prayers from the congregation for whatever reason, but you need that to be publicly known. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.